Life Center has a network of associated churches and ministries, which we're a part of. And the person who runs that, his name is Blaine. And I've been getting to know Blaine the last couple years. So I said to him, well, you know, I live close and I'll be at the conference the whole time. Whatever you need me to do. If you want me to set up tables and chairs, if you want me to carry in and unload boxes, I'll help you any way I can. Just let me know. And he said, well, great. I'm sure I'll use you for a few things, which he did. But what I wasn't expecting was I get this message from him and says, we need someone to go along with somebody that is going out to pray for somebody in their house who can't come to the conference. Would you help me out with that? And I sent back, sure. So he sends me a note a little bit later, and he says, oh, so you probably don't know the gentleman who is doing this prayer for this lady, but his name is Bill Greenman. I'm like, oh, the Lord has something in store here. So I got to go with Bill to Hershey to pray for a bedridden lady, and we got to talk the whole way there, the whole way back. And so now I can say not only does he come with Pastor John's recommendation, but I know him personally, yay, and I have really found that an honor and a privilege. So if you'll just welcome Bill Greenman as he shares what the Lord has brought this month.
Thank you. Give you a little bit of my background. And it was an honor. We went and prayed for this lady, Steve and I, who I've been texting back and forth with for about 4 months. I was here in September at Life Center. They had a conference. And I've known the folks over there for 15, 20 years. And Jim Gall and I have traveled around the world together and for about 28 years. So it wasn't an easy fit. But when I was here in September, this woman, I had given out my email for anyone who wanted to correspond or whatever. So this woman who was not at the meeting said, hey, I've been diagnosed with terminal cancer for the third time. And can you pray for me? I said, yeah. So we prayed on the phone, and then we were just texting almost daily for the last 3-4 months. And just when she needed prayer, we were in prayer. So I contacted her and said, can we come over and pray for you, you know, while we're here? She said, oh, yeah. And one of the greatest things about that was this lady just radiated the joy of the Lord. I mean, she's laying flat on her back, tumors everywhere, and she's just totally convinced that, you know, healing belongs to her, and she's glowing with the joy of the Lord in the midst of this. I mean, I felt like I got more out of it than she did when we prayed for her. But let me give you my background. I've been in ministry for 40 years. Have been a Christian since 1971. Got born again through the whole Jesus movement back in the 70s. And I was the long hair, you know, jeans and t-shirt and rubber sandals guy. And it was fun. When I got saved, I have two different Christian testimonies. One was I was just a heathen when I got saved. I just was a bad guy. I was not a nice person. I was a thief and a liar and a few other things. And God, you know, changed that, fortunately. And met a woman who helped me even change more, who became my wife. And we met in the circus. At Florida State University, there's a circus on campus. We were both going there. And they have just about any kind of stage and aerial act that you want. No animals. And so she was a trapeze artist, and I just, when I joined the circus, she was already in the show, and I saw her across the tent one day, and I went, I want that one right there. And fortunately, I was able to accomplish that. But we were professional acrobats, trapeze artists, trampolinists, teeter boards, juggling, anything you can think of in the circus between the two of us. We did about 15 different acts. And in 1978, we started our own circus. And for 11 years, we used that circus to preach the gospel. She's singing to me. He's singing to me the song. He's going, I agree. Don't worry about it. It won't bother me for a second. I've had 3 kids, and I have 5 grandkids, and so it's all right. Kids are good. So we used our circus acts as a way to preach the gospel. So we had about an hour and a half, 2-hour show that was very professional with lights and costumes and all of that. And we would present the gospel, we'd give our personal testimonies, and then at the end we would pray for people to be born again and pray for the sick. And we saw very conservative, about 25,000 people saved and thousands of people healed of anything you can think of. We saw blind eyes, deaf ears, cripples walk, all of that. In prisons, in juvenile homes, on the streets, in churches, civic auditoriums, we did racetracks, horse tracks, car tracks. It was wild. Any place people would let us set up, we'd do the shows. We never charged anything for anything we did. It was totally a faith venture. We had 65 people come through our ministry during that time, only 5 of which had any previous circus experience. So we trained all the rest, taught them how to do everything, all the trapeze and everything else. So I would take, you know, someone like you two over here, and I would teach you how to do trapeze and juggling and trampoline and things like that. And it was great. It was fun. And so then we teach you how to minister, how to pray for the sick, and how to present your own testimony and the gospel. And so it was just a lot of fun. And I always used to tell preachers, pastors, I said, you know, you wish you could have worn spandex and sequins and rhinestones and preached that way, but I got to do it. So it was a lot of fun. And so that was from 78 to 1990. Then we moved out to Kansas City, and I was on staff at Mike Bickle's church, if you ever heard of that, International House of Prayer and all that. Back in the days of the Kansas City Prophets, and that's where I met James Gall. We became fast friends and began traveling together, and then we've been on each other's boards for 20 years. I'm vice president of his ministry and have been for that most of that time. One of my closest friends in my entire life. And it was just an amazing time to be in that atmosphere of all that prophetic movement going on in its fledgling years and all that took place and was sent around the world, and people like John Wimber coming in and depositing, and Rick Joyner and folks like that. It was wonderful. Then in 94, so I was on staff for 3 years, in 94 the Lord said, you know what? I want you to do something else. Now here's how he did that. My life's always been different, you know, obviously, circus and all that. But any of you ever heard of Paul Kane? Paul, extraordinary prophet back in the healing revival. So at the age of 9 years old, he had this amazing word of knowledge and healing ministry. Well, Paul was a part of Kansas City Fellowship back then at Mike Bickle's church. And I was in charge of putting on all of the conferences. I was all the logistics. That was my job. I was a utility pastor. And so we were doing a conference downtown, about 10,000 people. And the Lord spoke to me. And I mean, I was always in the background. I'm standing off stage, like to the left, and stage is here. Paul's just coming up on the stage, and the Lord said, he's going to call you out today. I said, okay. So I thought, okay, he's going to not know where I am. So I went around to the back and just stood in the aisle, in the very center aisle, kind of halfway down. And so he gets to the point in his message where he goes, okay, the Lord's got some words from people. I was the first one, he goes. And he goes, now, Bill, and he points to where I had been standing. And I'm like, God, what's wrong with me? But he didn't know me. We'd never met. He didn't know me at all. But he goes, okay, Bill. And, you know, he knew that he had prophesied over a guy who had a circus one time. In fact, here's what happened. When we moved to Kansas City, nobody knew who we were except Mike and a couple of other people on staff. So we'd been there for a month, and Paul came in, and he's speaking. It's a totally different time. At the church. And he's calling people out. And if you didn't know how Paul, this is how Paul would operate. He would sit in his room, an angel would appear to him and tell him things, and he'd write them down on 3x5 cards. He'd write down the name of the person and whatever God wanted to say to him, to that person. So he goes, okay, now this was the most strange one I got today. And he goes, Bill and Meg, where are you? So Meg's my wife's name. So we stand up and he says, now I don't quite understand this, but the Lord told me your life's been like a circus. So, and this is where people laughed, but only about 10 out of 3,000 that were in the audience. And he says, no. He says, not like a circus. Oh, you were in the circus. Oh, no, you owned a circus. Like that. And so everybody's like, what? So that was, and he just said, hey, I'll just the Lord wants you to know you're in the perfect geographic will of God. Well, I'm sitting there going, I know that. You know, I'm waiting for Him to give me some, you know, big thing. That doesn't happen. But what the word wasn't for me. The word was for the staff. It was for Mike and for the other guys on staff, because hundreds of ministers were moving there just begging God to be on staff. I moved there just because God said, move there. No other reason. I had no desire to be on staff. I'd been on staff at a large church before. I'd had my own ministry. Couldn't care less about being on one. That wasn't my, the Lord said, just move there and just serve everybody. Great. Let's do that. No, because He gave that word to me the next day. Mike says, hey, you need to come in and talk with us. So he came in and he said, look, we've never heard him say that to anybody. And so many people come here, we need another staff guy. Would you consider coming on staff? I said, I'll do whatever you want. I don't care. You know, I'm here to serve you. And so that's how I got on staff. So now, back to, he calls me out and he says, in this 10,000 thing, he goes, Bill, I'm out here. I had to go, I'm over here. He goes, and he's like, well, you're supposed to be over there. So, he says, well, he said, the Lord says to stop doing what you're doing. Do something else a while. Oh, little guy. Do something else for a while. He said, then the Lord will give you back your ministry of evangelism, which I hadn't been doing for a couple of years. And it will be a whole new world of evangelism, something you've never done before. Well, I've done just about every kind of evangelism I could think of. I mean, I'm like, what does that mean? So that was in 1992, the end of 1992. And I didn't have a clue what that meant, but got with the guys the next day. We said, let's fast for a few days, see what the Lord says. And we got back together and said, what do you think it means? I said, well, I'm supposed to get off staff and go into the business world. And they said, yeah, that's what we think. So I did. Well, I thought it was going to be about a year, right? I mean, I'm thinking, oh, this is cool. I'm going to get back in evangelism. Guess how long that was? 23 years. So it was just in 2015. The Lord said, okay, now time to go back into ministry. Now, the evangelism stuff is just now starting. Okay, 2 years later. It's just now happening. All right? So the word comes. Now, think of it. Pay attention to this part. When it comes to the prophetic, and I have a lot of prophetic words here for people this morning. When it comes to the prophetic, the bigger the presentation of that prophecy, the longer it's going to take. The bigger the presentation, the longer it's going to take. Why is that? Because if God gives you a grandiose word like that in front of 10,000 people, where He calls you out by name and says, this is who you are, this is what you're doing, now stop that, do this, and then at this point, some point, it's going to happen this way. That's a big deal. That you're out in front of, you know, it's a big deal. Why does He do that? 1 Timothy 1:18 says that all the prophecies that God gives you are for weapons. They're weapons that you are to use to protect your faith. And He talks about the one people who don't do that they get shipwrecked. And all of us have been shipwrecked at some point in our life. All of us, whether it's, you know, since you've been a Christian or not, we've all had things where hope deferred makes the heart sick. What doesn't happen that you thought was going to happen is just, it's depressing. It hurts, and it can break us down. But God says, I'm giving you prophetic utterances. I'm giving you, the Bible's full of them. But when it's something specific to you, the bigger the presentation, the longer it's going to take. So He makes it a big presentation, because He knows it's going to take years and years to prepare you and everybody else who's going to be involved. And He doesn't want you to back off on it. Now, fortunately, by that time, I'd had this teaching. I had this revelation given to me by all the other prophets there. So we understood that. So since that day, which was, I think, fall or summer of 1992, I have never ceased to thank the Lord, and that's exactly how you do it. Just thanking the Lord that you're going to give me back my ministry of evangelism. It will be bigger, better than anything I've ever done before. I don't know what it will be, but you do. Doesn't matter to me. I'll be ready. I have to tell you, there were times I'm like, is this ever going to happen? Because I would not consider myself a business guy. I've done a lot of different businesses. I've been executives on multi-million-dollar corporations. I've done a lot of startups and investments and real estate and all those kind of things over the last 20-something years. I don't like that. This is what I like. This is what I live for, is ministry. But the Lord said, no, I need you in the marketplace so that you understand what people go through and that you never lose that. Because I never understood it. I mean, when I got saved, I went into ministry. I didn't know anything else. I thought, okay, this is what you do. You know, if you get saved, you go to do ministry. Because I had no background in anything that had to do with the church, which was wonderful, because I didn't have to forget anything. All I had to do was read the Bible, and that's what I did. I said, okay, if this is your word, whatever I read here, this is the truth. So this is what I'm going to do. If it says that I hear your voice, you know me, and I'll follow you, then when I pray, I expect you to be the first one to talk, because that's what I'm going to follow. And I've done that my whole Christian life, and I found it to be really, really a good way to go. Have I made mistakes? Yes, because I'm a human. I've made mistakes. Some big ones, some whoppers. But so what? God's bigger than those. He's bigger than those. You're going to make, I always tell people, I say, if you're afraid of making mistakes, let me help you. You will. Okay. You will make mistakes. We all do. I mean, I will go into some. I call it, you got the glory, and then you have the gory. Right? The glory is when it works, the gory is when you really blew it. I've got too many gory ones, but. The point is, if you never quit, what happens? You win, right? Who was it? Was it Cindy? Who was it said that the other night, the other day? Somebody said, if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit, you win. I guess it was Bishop, wasn't it? Was it Bishop who said it? Yeah. If you don't quit, you win. So don't quit. We don't play 9-inning ball games. We just keep playing until we win. Right? That's it. Right? I don't care what the score is. I'm going to play until I win. So I want to read a few things here. So that's my history. I have 3 kids. I have 5 grandkids. Still married to the same woman 41 years, and it's been awesome. We've been together for 44 years. So, going on 45 this summer. Oh, by the way, I've also written a lot of curriculum. One of the things the Lord, when you have a circus that preaches the gospel, it's so weird. People come out of the woodwork with weird stuff, wanting to know how you did it. But what most happens is Christians go, how did you ever figure out you were going to be a trapeze artist preaching the gospel? How'd you find that out? And so I would share that over and 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 over. I got really tired, and I said, okay, Lord, here's what I need you to do. Get one of your generals to write a book called How to Find Your Purpose in Life, because nobody in the church knows how to do that. And he said, yeah, you write it. I said, maybe you misunderstood. He said, a general, I don't have a voice. I am a trapeze jock, and nobody knows me from a hole in the wall. He says, you write the book. So I said, okay. So in 1986, this book came out called How to Find Your Purpose in Life. And it went around the world. Whitaker House published it out of Pittsburgh. And so I thought, okay, great. Wrote the book, got that done. Now I would just hand the book to people, so I didn't have to tell my story anymore. Well, after 10 years, the Lord said, I want you to rewrite that book. Now it's 1996. I'm out of ministry. And the Lord said, I want you to take that book, rewrite it, and I want you to create a ministry called Purpose International, and I want you to teach this to all ages using all media on all continents. I said, done. All I need is the money, and the people, and the time, and the anointing, and all. So, anyway, a couple of other iterations. There was a book that came out, that book that I rewrote, was called Purpose, Destiny, Achievement. It's now the curriculum on 100 campuses around the world, and to teach ministers how to teach Purpose, Destiny, Achievement. That's been going on for about 15 years. At Life Christian University, which is where I got my degrees, it has been the number one favorite course for 15 years by all their students. Every year, it's number one. That doesn't mean it's not because of me. It's because the need is so huge, because it's just different material. It's not your standard doctrinal stuff. It's, hey, this is, why are you on the planet, and what are you going to do about it? Okay? It's nuts and bolts. I'm a practical guy. I'm all about nuts and bolts. It's how do you make this thing work? Because, like I said, I didn't have any religious stuff to get rid of. So it was just, I believe this. That's what it says, I'm going to do that. So if it said, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, okay, let's go do that. See, the thing is about people being healed. Let me ask you, how many of you in here have been healed by the Lord? Raise your hand. How many of you have prayed for somebody and they've been healed? How many of you have never seen a miracle? You've never seen anybody healed before. Never. Never seen anybody healed. So everybody in here has seen a miracle happen at least once. Is there anybody who has never... How do I say this? You've never prayed for anybody to be healed. Anybody's never prayed for anybody to be healed. Okay, so everybody's prayed for somebody to be healed, but not all of you who have prayed have seen anybody healed, because not everybody raised your hand. That's normal. Okay, that's normal. That's not an indictment against you. That's normal. The cool thing is, if you ever went and laid hands on somebody or prayed for somebody to be well, you did the will of God. You couldn't heal a fly with a headache, okay? We don't have that. But we are told to go and heal the sick. How do we do that? We just go, we're just a conduit. I think it's like, take a sponge, fill it with water, and then go throw it on somebody. That's who we are. We're the sponge. So we fill ourselves up with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit, and we go just let it pour out on somebody. That's all we do. We're just the sponge, right? I tell people, I'm a UPS driver. I bring packages. I'm, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We've elevated them to something they were never supposed to be. We are servants. We are called to deliver packages. That's all we do. Yes, can we lead? Yes. And can we do some of the other work? Yes. But what's our main call? Deliver things to you so you can go do the work of the ministry. Not so, we don't do the work of the ministry. I mean, we do in our private life. But we are not the work of the ministry when we're doing something like what I'm doing right now. This is just a calling. I'm just a teacher, a prophet, whatever. But the work of the ministry is done by the people, right? By the church. So if you want to see miracles happen, you have to go someplace where miracles are needed. If you want to heal the sick, you have to go where sick people are. Anybody here ever raised somebody from the dead? I've never raised a human, but I did raise a cat. I didn't like the cat. It was my wife's cat. I don't like cats. But she had this cat that she... It was very meaningful to her. And I was coming home one day, and the cat was laying dead in the street in front of our house. Been hit by a car. So I'm like, thank you, God. You know? And then I went, oh, man, I can't do that. I have to at least try to raise the thing from the dead. Right, for my wife, because I love her and I know she knows she loves cats. So I go and see, in Jesus' name, get up. The cat goes, you know, like that. And I went, oh, man. Now, so the cat, you know, lived, I don't know, a couple more years, but had, because my, you know, I wasn't into it that much, you know. So the poor cat, its palate, it got hit in the head, and so its palate was cracked and never healed up. And so it was always getting food caught in there and hacking all the time and spitting stuff out. And I'm like, this, you're torturing me, right? Just because I had a wrong attitude, so I'm paying for it for a couple of years, right? So my point is, if you want to raise the dead, you got to be around dead people. How many of you have ever been around a dead person? Okay. Did you ever have a thought? Maybe I should raise this person to the dead. I have been around 3 dead people, and the thoughts hit me each time, and I did nothing. Because I was scared. What if it doesn't work? But what if it does? What if it does work? Right? So, I mean, I know this guy. He has raised personally 38 people from the dead. His churches all across Mexico have raised 600 from the dead. They have prayed for over 6,000. So it's only 10%. But 10% ain't bad if you're one of those 600, right? So, But the point is, they're in a war zone. There's dead people all the time. And it's not, hey, this person just, you know, had a heart attack. It's horrific death. It's, you know, body's maimed and all of a sudden the body's back together and the person stands up and walks away. I mean, that kind of stuff. But that's where he lives and has lived there for over 40 years. So he's around that all the time. So that's one of his main ministries, is teaching people how to raise the dead. We live in America. When someone dies, we hide them. They're in a morgue, in a box. They're somewhere, and we fill them full of weird fluids, right? And we don't see them again until we put them in the ground, right? That didn't seem to stop Jesus, right? He stopped the funeral, and he said, just get up. I love that about Jesus. All he ever said was the end result. He never prayed and he never asked God to do anything. He just said that, get up, be healed, go your way, you know, stretch out your hand, take up your pallet. He just didn't waste a lot of words. He just said, here's the end result that we're all looking for, and great. So I have this friend, and, you know, he and I just have that same attitude. If it's in the Bible and God told us to do it, we're just going to go do it every chance we have. So he picked out raising the dead, and he said, but I want to stop a funeral and get the guy out of the casket. He hasn't done it yet. I've known him for 30 years. He said, but it's coming. It's coming. Every time there's a funeral, is this the one? Should I go stop that hearse? Should I follow him to the graveyard? Should I go hang out at a funeral parlor? What do you want me to do, God? You know, I mean, it's just Jesus said you can do everything I did and greater, right? So if you're going to do that, you got to put yourself in position for that to happen, right? So I said, you know, a guy came to our church. This is back when I was just really young, just starting out in ministry. And he was a prophet. And he got pictures. I mean, he prophesied to me. He says, man, I just see you with a shotgun. You've shot both barrels, and you're just so tired, and you got a sore shoulder, and da-da-da-da. And exactly where I was. Well, you know, because I just had a sore shoulder from something, and also I was just really tired because we just came back from a circus tour and all that kind of stuff. I mean, so I'm watching this guy, amazing stuff, and I said, you know what, Lord? I said, I want that ministry. I want a prophetic ministry where I get pictures like that guy does. Because how a picture is worth, right? I can preach 1,000 words, you won't remember it. But if I show you pictures, which I'm going to do in a moment, you will remember it forever. It just, because it implanted, it, boom, it's in there, right? You can't unsee the picture. So I just began to pray. I said, God, just give me that. So I began to pray for people and just asking God for pictures. And you know what? They started to come. And they still come that way. All the time. And it's awesome. You know, I love it. It's a great ministry because that one word, one picture, let me give you a little illustration. I'm going to read these words in a moment. Praying for this lady one time, taking her through just counseling, deliverance, you know, healing, you know, emotional healing, whatever you want to say. And we're just starting out, and I get this picture of a rosebud. I just see this rosebud. And I said, the Lord just told me to tell you that you're his rosebud. She bursts into tears, deep sobs. When she finally pulls herself together, she goes, that's what the Lord always calls me every time I pray. And she goes, look at me. And her sweater was covered with rosebuds. She goes, I have rosebuds everywhere, all over my house. Okay, just pictures. I didn't know that, but I saw this picture. And her, you know what she thought was her main issue was? Had God forgotten her? And here's this one word that pulled her right back, right? So that's the power of the prophetic, that's the power of, but you position yourself. This is what I want you to get today. You got to position yourself for God to use you. You want to see miracles? You got to position yourself for that to happen. You want to prophesy to people? You got to position yourself. And you've got to get some understanding. You've got to learn some things. I mean, I wasn't just green. I mean, I was a seed. I had no knowledge of anything when I got saved, which was a blessing and a curse, because I was really stupid. I just did, you know, I did things wrong. I didn't understand protocol. I didn't understand even manners, you know, some of the things that you do and don't do. But because my heart was right, my heart was, I just want to help people. I want to do what Jesus did. I want to be an example of one who believes. And so I always put myself in position to be used. That's why we went into prisons the first time with the circus. I mean, no circus had ever gone to any prison in the United States, ever. We took ours in there, again, for years, in prisons all over the country. And we go, normally when you go to prison with a ministry, if you get 30% of the turnout, of the population turnout, you had an awesome time. We had 95 to 100% every time. Why? Because you go in there and you start setting up equipment and wires and trampolines, and these guys hear there's a circus. What do you think they're going to do? They don't get that kind of entertainment. Plus, if we're in a women's prison, they see all the guys. If you're a men's prison, they see the girls. And so they're like, yeah, we're going. And we are very modest in all of our costumes and all of that. So we go in the prisons. We loved prisons. Because prisons, and any of you ever go to the Creation or Jesus festivals or anything that were around here? Okay, we did those. We did the Jesus festivals all through the 80s for like 8 or 9 years. We'd be in the kids' tent. And we loved the children's ministries, opportunities, and the prisoners because they're exactly the same. They're absolutely honest. And if they don't like you, you will know. And if they love you, you will know, right? And so the prisoners were always like, okay, let's see what you got. And by the time we were done, they were all, I mean, guys are getting saved. They're weeping. Some of the greatest miracles we ever saw happened in prisons. I mean, it's just awesome. Same thing in the kids' tent. We saw amazing. We'd get the kids to pray for everybody. First day, we get them saved. Second day, we get them baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray for any of them to be healed. The third day, the tent's full of adults because the kids have all gone home speaking in tongues and saying, I'm healed, right? So at these Jesus festivals. And so we'd have to kick the parents out, let the kids come in, and then we'd say, okay, all you parents and all the adults, now, any of you that are sick or in pain, or stand up, and we'd say, okay, kids, go lay hands on them. Amazing miracles. I mean, just awesome stuff. Because it doesn't matter how old you are. Holy Spirit's only got one age. Eternal, right? Doesn't matter whether you're 5 years old, or whether you're 50 years old. It's irrelevant. You just have to be willing. Put yourself in position to be used. Okay? Now, what if it doesn't work? Let me tell you. I prayed for at least 200 people before I saw anybody get healed. I didn't get discouraged because I knew it wasn't about me. It was about God. Jesus is the healer. But my faith is involved. My faith is involved in that process. I have to go and I have to lay hands on them and I have to believe that something's going to happen. 1980, March of 1980, doing a show in Tallahassee. The Lord, right at the end of the show, the Lord said, don't pray for anybody to be saved. I didn't come to save anybody today. I came to heal everybody. Every single person I prayed for that night was instantly healed. From blind eyes and deaf ears, glaucoma, bee stings, sore knees, didn't matter what it was. Everybody was instantly healed. And for the next 8 years, it never stopped. It was awesome. Okay. Now, does that still happen? Yeah. I mean, I prayed for a lady. Thursday night over at the conference. She comes up to me and it was after one of the meetings. I forget who preached that night. And she said, excuse me. And we're all just standing around. People are talking. She goes, excuse me. Can you point me to someone who can pray for me to be healed? I said, yeah, me. She goes, I wonder because I just felt I was supposed to come to you. What's your problem? I have scoliosis. I have several ruptured discs. I have that. My neck's out of line. My hips are out of line. And all this pain. Really? Okay. So let's pray. Laid my hands on her. And normally I don't pray a long time. Laid my hands on her shoulders and she just kind of grabbed onto me. And you just could feel the Holy Spirit kind of going waves through her. Just stood there just speaking the word over her body. We finished. I said, you in pain? No. All the pain's gone. I said, really? I said, put your arms straight out in front of you. So she put them out like this. Now, normally, if you've got scoliosis, your back's twisted, right? And so it's almost impossible to get your hands together. Usually you're off, you know, like this. She was perfectly straight. I said, sit down. So she sat down. I pulled her legs up because she said her hips were way off. ankles were perfect, straight. I said, so you got no pain. I said, your arms are straight, your legs are straight, your hips are normal, your back's straight. What does that mean? She just looked at me. I said, it means you're healed. And she didn't even know what to do, because she'd been in that condition for so long. I said, you don't sleep very well, do you? She goes, no, I just don't sleep at all. I said, you will tonight. I said, come find me tomorrow, because I want to talk to you. So, next day, she comes up. This was Friday night. She comes up, and she says, I said, you didn't sleep well last night, did you? Nope. I said, still got some pain back, don't you? Yep. Where? So she goes, look, right here in my neck, you know, just... I said, yeah, the Lord told me that this morning. And she's got a folder in her hand. And she goes, well, I brought this because I want you to see all that's wrong with me. And it was all her x-rays, her, all the doctor's reports. I mean, I took it from her and I threw it away. I said, I don't want to see that. Why are you looking at that? I said, Jesus healed you last night and you went home and you started reading that? She goes, yeah. And I said, that's when the pain came back? Yeah. I said, don't ever read that again. Throw that away. That's not the truth. The Bible is the truth. And you could see the lights coming on in her eyes. And so she prayed for her again. She walked away well. Okay. I expect that to happen. Now, when we went and prayed for this woman over in her bed, nothing appeared to happen. I wanted her to. I wanted her to jump out of bed, didn't you? She wanted to. Nothing seemed to happen. Does that mean nothing happened? Absolutely not. Why? Because we laid hands on the sick, they will recover. It's not my job. I mean, if God had said, grab her by the hand and pull her out of bed, I'd have done it. I've done those things before. I would have done it in a heartbeat, but he didn't, so I didn't. My point is, sometimes you see it instant, sometimes you don't. But you position yourself at all times to be used, and position yourself to be humiliated. Because that can happen too. Ask me how I know. Right? Okay, hey, Ryan, I'm going to give you this book, okay? I love sound guys. They're either the heroes or they're your enemy, right? I think they're all heroes. Anybody who's been a sound man more than once, they're a hero. Now, in that book, on page 37, it starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And it talks about the fivefold ministry. And when it gets to the prophet, when I wrote the book, I went through it, looking at everything again. And the word not was left out of a very important sentence. The sentence is supposed to read, prophets are not 100% accurate. Because in today, they're not. They were in the Old Testament or they were dead. Now they're not. The word not was not in there. So it says, prophets are always 100% accurate. That's not a true statement for today. So I actually wrote it in there on the book you have. So it says not, right? So when you get there, you go, why is this? Somebody wrote in this. Now you know. Okay, so I have 5 minutes, right? You'd be amazed what I can do in 5 minutes. Okay, so here's the deal. God rarely lets me teach what he prepares me to teach. Right, so I had a whole different. I was going to go a totally different way, and he said, "No, do this," which is fine. I don't care, because it's not about me. One thing I do want to share with you, though, in Matthew chapter 24, there's a verse that says, "The last days will be like the days of Noah." Now, Jesus says that in the days of Noah, people were marrying, giving in marriage. You know, every normal life. He expresses normal life. But if you look in Genesis, it says that in the days of Noah, the earth was corrupt and evil and violent in every possible way. Why didn't Jesus say that? He's describing the same thing. He's saying it's like the days of Noah, but he just describes normal life and not all the horror. Now, in our day, we would say, yeah, this is like the days of Noah. I mean, it is horrible what's going on in the earth. But Jesus, who's Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to the Jews. He's talking to people he hopes will become believers in him. And he's saying, look, it's going to be just like the days of Noah. He knew they understood what that was. He knew that they knew that the days of Noah were horrible. Right? So what he's saying is, don't be distracted by normal life. The people in Noah's day were distracted by normal life things and missed the ark. Does that make sense to you? Don't be distracted by normal things. Now, when I read that a few months ago, last year, about this time actually, I felt I needed to study about Noah. Because if God said this is, in the last days, when everything's going down, just before he returns, if you read it in context, he's saying, "But get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. It's going to be like the days of Noah. Get ready, get ready, get ready." So I said, "Late days of Noah." I said, "Noah, Noah, Noah." So I started looking up Noah. Here's what I found. 1977, there was a documentary about finding Noah's Ark. I remember seeing that. 1999, a TV movie came out with John Voight called Noah's Ark. 2001, the first website dedicated solely to handmade, Franklin, you can put that first slide up, handmade, that's not the first one. That's not the first one. It's the one, and I may, does it say number one? Oh, that's wrong. I got them in the wrong order then. It doesn't matter. See the one, can you see the one, don't put that one up. Can you see the one that says, that looks like models? Put that one up. We'll just play it by ear here. Okay, this is the first website ever dedicated to handmade wooden models that are to scale. Okay, that was in 2001. 2007, a movie came out called Evan Almighty. Anybody see that? It's all about a modern day guy. What'd he do? He built an ark, looked like Noah. Saved the town or whatever it was. 2007, now you can put that one up, the first one, it says number one. Half-size replica, an actual ocean-going half-size replica of the Ark was built in Holland. Right? It actually floats. In 2009, full-scale replica building, next slide. This is a building, you can barely see it, but down at the bottom, can we expand that at all? I'll just point it out to you. Down at the bottom here, losing my stuff. Down at the bottom here, this is the Ark right here. This whole thing is an Ark. Sorry. That's the Ark. And it's life size. It is to scale. But it's a solid building that sits on the ground. That's in Japan. Okay, and it's Christian. So it's all Christian stuff. In 2012, the first scale model of ARC professional level model makers. Okay, that's different. That was the model maker thing. Sorry, my bad. The models you saw, that was when that happened. The website was before. Then the model makers came out in 2012. Then also in 2012, a full-size replica of the ship here, full-size ocean-going, was built by the same guy who built the half-size one. It is 2012. Also in 2012, a movie came out called 2012, which was all about the end of the world, apocalypse, and how do we save mankind? In an ark. Right? 2015, a documentary by Gary Sinise came out called Finding Noah, all about these people going out looking for Noah's Ark everywhere. Also in 2015, a major motion picture with Russell Crowe came out called Noah. Now it's a screwy story. Little rock people helped them build the ark. I don't think that happened. But it was a major motion picture. Caused tons of controversy. But you know what it did? Made people read the Bible. Awesome. That's 2015. 2016. The Ark Encounter. Should be the next one. Oh, that's the Mosaic. Well, we'll talk about that then. The Mosaic. I was teaching. I'd just done this presentation. And I went back to my hotel room that night. And I flipped on the news, and this came up. They had just found the largest, most expensive mosaic of Noah's Ark ever unearthed. And it was, so that's like two donkeys or whatever going into the Ark. This massive, massive thing. So that was just in 2016. Also in 2016 came the Ark Encounter. which is this life-size building in Kentucky. Maybe you've heard about it. The inside of it is just extraordinary. I mean, it is built out to scale, and just opened in 2016. Also in 2016, the half-size Ark was being towed by tugboats and hit another ship and caused a big stir over in Holland. And also in 2016, they were going to tow the, because there's obviously there's no engines, they were going to tow that one life-size replica ocean-going one, they're going to tow it down to Brazil for the Olympics. Never happened, but they are going to do a worldwide tour with that ship. Also in 2016, while I was speaking on this, on the same day that I was making this presentation, my pastor back at our home church was speaking on the same scriptures, and we hadn't talked to each other. So just kind of a nice little hint. And then, just last fall, I was making the same presentation on Yom Kippur, on that day, and I looked it up, and that last slide, can you put it up there? The word Kippur comes from kafir, which means the cover of Noah's Ark. So there I was on that day, and I said, I should need to look that up and see what it means. Okay, now you can take this off. So here's my point in my 5 minutes that I actually taken seven. This is the day of Noah. Now that was just from, 1977 to 2017. I actually looked it up again today and found out that there's a new organization. I'm from Nashville. That's where I live at the moment. There's a new organization called NOAA, which is Nashville Organizations About Helping People or something like that. And it encompasses all kinds of different people who want to help with economics and the downtrodden and all that. Okay, so when you have this kind of continuing, if you listen to the dates I was giving you, you had like a 20-year difference between the first two, and then it just started getting closer and closer and closer. 2012 was a big year, 2015, but 2016 was a massive year for stuff going on with Noah's Ark. That's not coincidence. These are the days just like Noah. So obviously God's going to use that. And I'm looking all the time for what else is coming out about Noah. People are distracted. The church is distracted. Right now, there's about 250,000 people a day being born again around the world. It is the largest harvest of souls the world has ever known. 25,000 a day just in China. Okay? Nothing like it. But you know, none of those people would get saved if no one else was positioning themselves to tell them. God's never, it's not like, okay, God's saying now's the time I'm going to save everybody. No, it's now's the time the church is actually getting out and doing something. There's more miracles of healing and signs and wonders taking place today than ever in human history. And it's happening through the church worldwide. I teach a class at our church called Supernatural Evangelism Training. Teaching people how to go out and pray for the sick on the street and see miracles. We do it all the time. Most of the people we pray for are not born again. They're not Christians. And yet God heals them. Why? Because He loves them. He just loves them. Why would He give me all these words for these people today? Because He loves you. He just loves you, right? But somebody, no miracles happen unless you position yourself, right? Every single one of you in this room could see miracles happening, people being healed, if you position yourself for that to happen. If you just say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I've never had anybody say no. I did, well, let me take that back. Just a couple weeks ago, we were on the streets in Franklin, Tennessee, where I live, just south of Nashville. And there was a man sitting on a bench like this. I mean, he was just, you know, everything was closed about this guy. And I went up and said, hey, is there anything we can pray for you about today? Nope. And I said, well, we're just Christians. He goes, yep, me and the Lord are real close. I mean, He's not looking at us. He's just looking straight ahead. I said, so there's nothing you need? Nope. I said, so that means you're perfect. Yep. I said, I can say I met a perfect person. I said, you have no need whatsoever? Nope. okay, have a nice day. Yep. All right. So he was one guy that said no, but it was because he was perfect. He didn't need it. But I've never had, anyway, we've seen so many miracles on the streets, and our people are starting to see that, and this is the time. What stops us? We're afraid it won't work. And you know what I teach them? 5-second prayers. If it takes you longer than 5 seconds, you're getting out of faith and into your head. Christians pay long, long prayers over people, unless you're teaching the word. Like with this woman the other day, when we spent about 15 minutes or something just talking about the word of God, but she was already there. So we didn't really need to. But we pray long prayers because we don't believe anything's going to happen. Or we think it's our many words that will make it happen, which Jesus said. It's not that. So we teach them 5-second prayers. What's your problem? I have pain here. Pain in Jesus' name, go. How do you feel now? That's it. Right? Why do we do that? Because we don't want people to think it's, I prayed just right. If you look in the Bible, the longest prayer that I could find was 9 words in the New Testament. 9 words. Longest prayer. Okay? Jesus said, like, stretch forth your hand or something. Or take up your pallet and walk. I mean, it was, why do we pray long, long, long prayers? Because we don't believe. So, get a hold of a scripture that says, like, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Bring it, get it, make it your own. Make it yours. I mean, meditate on that thing until you so believe it that you can't wait to find somebody to put your hand on. Right? And when you lay hands on people, I never put my hand on their head. I don't push people down. I don't do anything like that. I always put it on their shoulder. Right? And usually pretty lightly. Because I don't go for the pushing thing. I don't find that in the Bible anywhere. And it's like, okay, they fell down, something must have happened. What? There's not a biblical precedent for that anywhere. The only guys who ever fell down were the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, I am, and they all fell down. Think of that. But we think, okay, if nobody fell down, it wasn't a good meeting. Whatever. So position yourself. So I want to pray for you right now. And then I'll stay and pray for anybody as long as you want after that. But if you guys will just stand up right now, I'm going to pray for God to meet you wherever you want to meet him. Right? However much you want him, he wants more. Okay? He loves you more than you can imagine. He wants to do more through you than you've ever done. There's no limit to how much he will use you if you're willing to go. It's like one of my mentors said, if you want a testimony, you have to go. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. He didn't say, wait, preach the gospel. So if you want something to happen, you got to go. Just go. What's the worst that can happen? Nothing.
Yeah, Bill, I was surprised to hear Todd White say, because I'd heard about Wimber. He said 1,000.
He said 1,000
people. He said he prayed for 1,000 people before he saw anybody.
Before he saw anything. I only did 200. I felt better. Okay, let me pray for you. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you. First of all, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in us. Thank you for it's your gifts, it's your power, it's your anointing, but you use people. So, Lord, for every person here, I ask you to meet them wherever they want to go with you, to empower them as far as they want to go, and when they get to there, show them how much more they can do. Lord, help them to pray for the sick. Lord, let this community see the miracles. I'm asking, Lord, for notable miracles. When somebody is healed, that everybody knows that had to be God. Just like that, you know, the man at the beautiful gate. Everybody knew that guy. Even Jesus passed him by because it was a time for the church to raise him up. So, Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to inspire and educate and activate all of us to do more than we've ever done before. Yes. We ask you for the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Help us to fully preach the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the people's faith will rest in the power of God and not on words. Thank you, Lord, for love being the number one motivation, that we care about people, that we don't want anyone to miss heaven, and we don't want anyone to be sick and demonized or anything else. Let love be the thing that motivates us always. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you said if we ask anything in your will, you hear us. If you hear us, we have what we've asked for. We know that these are the things you want us to pray for because you told us to do them already. So we thank you for that. We expect, Lord, we expect miracles. We expect people to be saved and healed and delivered and baptized in the Holy Spirit. We expect things to change. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. It's an honor to be here. I appreciate it very much. And hope I come back sometime and see you all again.